This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of us, your faithful. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be recreated, so that we can continue to be changed from glory unto glory into your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Spirit seizes him. He shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him. Happy Valentine's Day. I love our new lectionary, especially on a feast like this when we talk about the Transfiguration, because it doesn't leave us on the mountaintop. It takes us down to the valley where I think the true meaning of the Transfiguration comes into our understanding. Let me tell you a few stories that I think will help us to understand this. I was blessed, as many of you know, during my seminary days to work with a scripture professor who ran tours to the Holy Land for seminarians and biblical students, Father Zarafa, a Maltese scripture professor. And I would work on the travel end of things, and he would be the subject matter expert. And we would always go to the Mount of the Transfiguration that traditionally was thought to be on Mount Tabor. But as we hear in the Gospel today, the Transfiguration experience takes place 8 days after Peter proclaims Jesus to be the Son of God, which took place at Caesarea Philippi. And if you look on a map, to get from Caesarea Philippi to Mount Tabor in 8 days by walking ain't going to happen. So it probably took place on a place called Mount Hermon, which is an even bigger mountain, but doesn't get the credit for that taking place. So Father Zarafa, I always went on this day with fear and trembling, because he always wanted to go up to Mount Tabor, and there is a shrine there, and the pilgrim groups will gather there, and usually have a very moving liturgy of some sort there, recounting this Transfiguration story. And he would gather all of us around him, and just as one of the groups was coming out, he would say in the top of his Maltese accent English, "And you know, it really didn't happen here." And of course, all of those people would just be aghast, but also want to listen to what this guy had to say with such an authoritative voice, with all these seminarians gathered around him. But he would always finish by saying this, "But it really doesn't matter where it happened. The question is, did it happen and does it happen to you?" And then he would have us turn around and get back on the bus and go to Mount Hermon. That sticks with me, because this story, especially in Luke, begs the question of us, does the Transfiguration happen to you? Because that's what it's really about. If you look at Luke's gospel, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John, the voice from heaven is heard. And what does that voice say? The voice says, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." God the Father at that point talks directly to Jesus, because he is giving him the strength to go about the mission that he feels called to do. But in Luke, when they get to the Transfiguration and the voice from heaven is heard, what is said? It's different. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That voice is not for Jesus' affirmation. That voice is for Peter, James, and John, and for us as well to hear. You want to be transformed? Look to him. and then go down the mountain and let it happen. But we know too well that it didn't happen very well, did it? Here they come down the mountain, and there is this man begging Jesus, "My son is possessed by these demons. It mauls him. He's hurting himself." And these disciples, they couldn't do anything to help. And Jesus, oh, when are they going to get it? And we're going to go on in Luke's gospel as Jesus in verse 51 is going to have that great line. He sets his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is focused and know what's ahead. And what are the disciples doing all this time? They're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. They're going to continue to try to talk Jesus out of this going to Jerusalem and dying. They're going to continue to get it wrong. Even at the end, as we know, they're all going to desert him and flee. Transfiguration was meant to be happening for them to be changed into his likeness. But it takes a while for that to happen. So the question then is, again, for us, is that transformation happening in me? And the only way it is going to happen in me is if I look to Jesus and what he does. And what does he do? He continues to give himself away. And the more he gives himself away, the more he is transformed into his Father's likeness. I would like to use that as sort of an image as going forward here, giving ourselves away. We had the renewal of marriage vows last night here in the church, and certainly a married couple. We had two couples here last night. They have been married for 66 years. And as I always do, I go to them and I say, well, what's the secret? And not because I'm looking for good sermon ideas. I'm just looking for ideas how I can be a better husband. 66 years, that's pretty good. And one of them said, there's no secret. And it's like, you don't want to share? He said, no. The trick is, there are no secrets. We share everything. The other couple, Ray and Lucille Babian, we all know them. And of course, Ray perks up and he says, because I married the most wonderful woman in the world. And Lucille just shook her head. But is not the secret of any relationship, whether it's our relationship with our God, our spouse, our friend, is by that self-sacrificial love of giving ourselves away? And when that happens, we become who we are called to be. And it doesn't always happen on the mountaintop. You know, I hold the record for the priest that was called to witness the marriage that lasted the shortest amount of time in history. I was 26 years old and fresh out of seminary. I knew it all. A celibate Roman Catholic priest called upon to tell couples who were in love how they were supposed to live out their married commitment. Right. And so this couple came. Very high-profile couple in the town. Father was a very high-powered lawyer in town. And I, of course, throw both barrels at him, and man, this is going to be the greatest wedding, and this is going to be the greatest marriage there ever was, because I'm the one who's counseling this couple. We get through all of that. We get to the ceremony. We get through the ceremony at the altar. We go to this very fancy club for the reception, and just as I sit down and I'm going to cut into my filet mignon that was cooked to perfection, there's a tap on my shoulder, and it's the maitre d' of the club, and he says to me, "Father, you hear that noise? It's the wedding party. There's a brawl out in the foyer. You need to go fix it." Sure, I can handle this. I'm 26 years old. I know all about marriage. And I go out there, and sure enough, the in-laws and the whole wedding party are duking it out. There was some huge disagreement through this whole arrangement that they didn't like him and she didn't like them, and who's invited to the wedding and who isn't. People showed up at the wedding who weren't supposed to be there, and before you know it, they are literally duking out, including the bride and the groom, at each other's throats. That mountaintop that, you know, the 26-year-old who knew it all thought he was on was suddenly down in the valley. I didn't know what to do. The bride left with her sister, and they went on the honeymoon cruise. At 1 a.m., the groom-to-be is at my front door in tears, helping me quite a bit to try to deal with this situation. And he just looks at me like this, and I look at him like this. Now, that didn't seem like a mountaintop for that couple. It didn't seem like a mountaintop for me. But as I look back on that, it was a transformation that began to occur in me, as well as, now I know the history of that couple, it was the beginning of their relationship to be transformed. Now, I'm happy to tell you that they did get back together eventually after many months of counseling. And the greatest piece of wisdom I ever offered to a couple was to them. It's like, you guys are meant to be married. It's just that you can't live in the same town as your in-laws. It ain't going to work. And they moved, and they did get married, and they do have 4 kids. And to this day, I hear from them periodically, and they're as happy as can be, still in a different city from their parents. Now, you talk about a moment of transfiguration. Didn't seem like it at the time. But as they look back on their relationship, that was when it started to happen. And that's when it started to happen for me, of understanding I don't have all the answers, and I'm not supposed to have all the answers. And if I want to be this pastoral person to be on this high and mighty kick that I'm the know-it-all, it ain't going to work. That's when the transformation started to happen in me. And then we move on and start to give ourselves away over and over again, transformed into his likeness. So where is that transfiguration happening? Where has it happened in your life? Not necessarily on the mountaintop. It's not going to happen for the disciples for a long time, but we don't have to wait that long. It can start happening today. I want to end today with a quote from William Dawes, who addresses this story of the Transfiguration with a very similar approach, but one I think is very fitting to end our reflection with. This is what he writes. Think about your own transformation times. Moments when you have been called apart to a higher place, where you glimpsed something in the other you had never seen before. Recall being led or carried or shoved up that mountain. A time when, after all those years together, you saw a side of him that you'd never seen before. Or saw a part of her that had been hidden since forever. A painful or a joyous time, but one after which neither of you were ever the same again. Different because you had seen. Saw so much that there was no going back. Recall your confusion and fear and maybe even falling down, wanting to get back to normal and tempted to talk it out or get over it or find the familiar and manageable again, but you couldn't. And because you didn't shake it off or forget it, your life has been different, even transformed. Don't squander time asking if the transfiguration story of Jesus and the disciples is true or not, whether it ever happened that way, or if it did, how or where. Your chief concern is not whether such transformation really happened then, but rather coming to terms with how it is an event in your life now. How is it waiting and wanting to happen with the person you are married to, or with the child you raised, or the parent who bore you, or your lover, or friend, or neighbor, or stranger, or even mortal enemy? Seeing them as a mystery you will never fully fathom or comprehend, who, unless you have agreed to a charade or contracted for a truce of silence, will forever be able to surprise you with more revelation about who they are, knock you over, even frighten you by not fitting into all your expectations and assumptions about them. May we be transformed day by day. Amen.